Hadn't heard that song for a while. It was a blessing. Good singing. Now, Proverbs chapter 10. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 4. That'll be our text where we'll start. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, those of you in my Sunday school class, you're going to get a repeat tonight from something that I taught, I'm thinking now, 2 or 3 Sunday mornings ago. But I had so much response from that in the class. And seeing as how Brother Sharp is coming in this Sunday and going to be dealing with the issue this time, Missions Conference, dealing with the issue of helping our church, the families of our church, learn how to save money, learn how to get out of debt, how to save a dollar here and a dollar there. And brother, I'll tell you, you do enough of that, it surprises you how quick it adds up. And he's going to be approaching it from that aspect. I do not want you to take that lightly. I don't want you to think that that's a waste of time, because, friend, it's so true. So many people want to give to missions, but they're in such a financial bind, they simply cannot. And I've said it enough to you know about the condition of that one church. The pastor said his average young couple in his church was $20,000 credit card debt. I told you I had to help a person one time who came here with 5 credit cards maxed out, 5 of them. When you're in that shape, I don't care how many tear-jerking stories you hear, how hard a preacher preaches, there's nothing you can do, because you're over your head, or you're just here, and you're just trying to stay above water. I want to talk tonight about the area of, I called Brother Brian. I said, Brother Brian, you're going to be over in Luke 16. He said, no. And I want to deal with the subject that I taught the class a couple weeks ago. I believe it'll be a help to you and a blessing to you. Maybe prepare us for our lessons coming up with Brother Brian. We not only have missions conference to think about, we got a building to think about. I'm not going to let that die. I can't let that die. It's got to happen. We've got to move forward. We've got to think about that, folks. All right? So, we've got to be careful with our money at home, and God will bless us for doing that. And I want to talk to you about some principles tonight about this matter. So let's ask the Lord to give us a good time in His book tonight, and we'll maybe say some things we've said before, maybe some things you haven't heard before, and maybe be a blessing to you. All right, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Help us tonight, I pray. Help me, Lord, to deliver this in power and truth. I pray, Lord, You'd use this as a springboard for the conference on Sunday, and just bless us to be ready to receive Brother Sharp's teaching. Deal with us, I pray, in a special way. And Lord, may we, when it's all said and done, may we be better off at home so that we can do more for You. And I'll thank You for it in Jesus' name, and amen. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. We're living in a day, I believe with all my heart, where more young people, and I'm talking about young couples, as well as college students, as well as teenagers, older teenagers, are in trouble because of poor financial practices than they are in trouble because of poor moral character. I really believe that. I believe poor financial practice keeps more men out of the ministry than immorality does. I really believe that. They simply cannot follow the will of God because of their financial practices. Maybe as a boy or a young teenager, God called them to the ministry, but they failed to practice sound financial principles, and now they're 18, 19, 20, and they simply cannot make it go financially. So I believe we're living in that day and age. The handling of money properly is dealt with over and over again in God's Word. People may get tired. People in our churches may get tired of hearing about money from the pulpit. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of cases in that book right there where God talks about money. A lot of them. And if it wasn't important, He would have left it out, friend. It's vitally, I'm going to show you how vitally important it is tonight. That's what I'm going to do over in Luke 16. So the importance of being completely above board in the arena of money is essential to having God's blessings. Listen to me. Not only financially, but in other areas of life as well. You've got to be above board financially if you want the blessing of God in other areas of your life. The word slack here, he that dealeth with a slack hand, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. The word slack means deceitful, remiss, and false. Slack hand. Deceitful, remiss, and false. Now, those who seek to become rich or to make money by means, that are less than honest, you know that eventually they end up poor. It doesn't work, friend. A dishonest person never gets ahead. They may, in the long run, they may get ahead for a short term, for the short run, but a dishonest person will never get ahead for the long term. Never, never will. People who would lie or cheat or embezzle or use deceit to get some financial gain will be found out in the and in the end they will become poor. That's how it is. That's the way it works. That's what God said. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. But I'll say something. You don't have to be dishonest. You don't have to be evil. You don't have to be You don't have to be dishonest and evil to end up in a, to cheat. You don't have to cheat, be dishonest or evil to end up in a bad way financially. If you're not diligent, do you see what the last part of the hand of the diligent maketh rich? You've got to be diligent with your finances. You've got to stay on top of it. You've got to stay on top of the finances and practice sound financial principles, okay? If you'll be diligent, you don't have to be dishonest or evil or cheat. You just got to be neglectful. If you just let it go and you don't stay on top of it, you're going to end up poor, okay? He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Remember the word slack, part of it means remiss. That means just being negligent, not giving it its proper due. So you got to take it. You got to take care of your finances. You know, there's a lot of ways to keep dishonesty from the eyes of men, but there is no way to keep dishonesty from the eyes of God. That'll never happen. Now, God can unveil dishonesty very easily and reveal it to the eyes of men who in turn can take action. We've seen that in the corporate world. We've seen corporate greed and corporate embezzlement come to light in the last 3 or 4 years. I mean, God can lift the lid on all that stuff and just expose it. God's got the ability to do that, okay? So you don't want to be dishonest, okay? You don't want to be dishonest. You don't want to be remiss. You don't want to be neglectful, okay? In contrast, people who practice diligence with their finances are blessed. That's what he said here. He that the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, don't get all excited there, because the word rich here, our idea of rich may not coincide with the concept of rich that the Bible talks about. Okay? In fact, look down at verse number 22 in the same chapter. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. Now see, by logic, folks, tells you, listen to it. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. That means then, that tells me, if I just logic a little bit, that there must be some riches that I could experience, but they're going to be sorrowful riches. Because the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and there's no sorrow added with it. And you've heard illustrations before. I'm not going to belabor you with those tonight. But the key one that comes back to my mind, I talked to Brother Brown, called me this afternoon, had a nice talk with him for a little while. And what are you preaching tonight? And he's always got a sermon for me. Always got a sermon for me. And I don't know that I ever preach any of them, but he's always got one. Amen. Maybe I need it. And what are you preaching tonight? So I told him what I was doing. He said, man, you remember my illustration that I used to give about the blessing of the Lord? Make it. I said, yes, sir. I said, I always use the illustration about your house and Joe Winger. And he said, oh, yeah. And he reminded me of a couple other ones. But I've told that one about Joe Winger and the house that Brother Brown bought and how that man had all of that and was getting a divorce and losing his family and having to move out of the house because of the divorce. The whole thing was a mess. And the last thing he said to Brother Brown before he turned the property over to Pastor Brown was, Reverend, old Joe had this everything, had it all here, all these 10 acres, all these fruit trees, that 2-acre pond down there, that 3,000 square foot home. It was all mine. I did it all. But when you ain't got love, you ain't got nothing. And that's it right there, friend. When you ain't got, there's something besides money that makes you richer than money makes you. Amen. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. So there must be a riches. There must be some riches that I don't want to be rich in some areas if it means I have to have sorrow with it. Okay? Our idea of rich is money piled up, a lavish house, fancy vehicle, disposable income to no end, and no financial restraint. That may not be God's idea of rich. rich in God's economy may not mean unending financial resources. God's idea of what makes a person rich, I think, is somewhat different than what the normal concept in the world is about what it takes to make a person rich. And I say it over and over again, brother, I'd rather live within the four walls of a shack and have a happy marriage and a great relationship with my children and be able to sit around the table and laugh and pray together and sing gospel songs than to live in an $8 million mansion and have money at my fingertips. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. The bottom of my heart. Now, if I can have both, I'll take it. Amen. But I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I have been blessed at my age, my length in marriage, the age of our children. I have been blessed to understand a little bit about what true riches are. I wouldn't trade it for all the money in the world. And I think I'm going to get richer this year with those two grandbabies come along. Amen. I'll get poorer money-wise. But I'll get richer in the true riches. Amen. So that's what we want. Now, I think Jesus referred to this right here, this whole principle, over here in Luke chapter 16. That's where we're going to spend the remainder of our time tonight. So go over there, Luke chapter 16, and we're going to basically spend it looking at three verses here, Luke chapter 16. This is a parable. When we think of Luke 16, we always think about the rich man and Lazarus at the end of the chapter, okay, that horrible description of hell and a great soul-winning passage there. But the first half of Luke 16 is a parable that concerns itself with money. This is a lengthy discourse that Jesus made to His disciples and to others. And this is one of the parables that He told, one of the stories that He told in this lengthy discourse. Now, you look at verse number 1, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Okay, the rich man owned everything. And he put a man in charge of all of his material possessions, called a steward. The steward didn't own it, but he was responsible for the oversight of all that man's material possessions, okay? And the owner was unhappy with his performance. And things are not good here. And he called him in verse number 2. He called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. He said, son, you're going to have to answer some things here. You have to answer some questions for me. And it could be that if you don't have the right answers, that you're going to lose your job. All right? Now, I'm not going to preach on stewardship tonight, per se. But it's a good time to put in a little reminder here, friend, that everything I have comes from His hand. Everything. Okay? Not just the money, but everything I have comes from His hand. And David referred to that over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. God is the possessor of all. He owns it all. Okay? If I have anything, I have a position as a steward. That's what I am. I am a steward overseeing all that God has put under my control, under my hands. I need to be a good steward of what God has given me. And He's going to lay down some principles about stewardship here in this passage. Now, drop down to verse number 10. This is where I want to start with tonight. Look at what He said here. He said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Now look at that. Here is a contrast between a man who is faithful and one who is unjust or unfaithful. Okay, we got a contrast here. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So there's your faithful man. He that is unjust or unfaithful in the least is unjust or unfaithful also in much. Now I want you to see that the faithful man is just or equal, watch this now, in both the least and the much. Okay? That's what Jesus said, right? He that is faithful in that which is least, that which is secondary, okay, is faithful also in much, that which is primary. So you got a faithful man here. He's faithful in that which is least or secondary. He's also faithful in that which is much or primary. Now, the unjust man in the second half of the verse, he is unfaithful both in secondary and primary matters. He's unfaithful in that which is least. He's also unfaithful in that which is much. Now listen to me. He is proven to be faithful in primary matters, and the other man proven to be unfaithful in primary matters by first being tested in secondary matters. Does that make sense to you? You got a faithful man, you got an unfaithful man. Jesus said the man that's faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. He that's unfaithful in that which is least is unfaithful in that which is much. The testing ground for both men is the secondary. The faithful man was faithful in the secondary matters first, and Jesus said he's going to be faithful in primary matters. The unfaithful man was tested in the area of that which was secondary first, and Jesus said he proved unfaithful, so I know that he'll be unfaithful in primary matters. Look, anybody understands this if you've ever hired an employee. If you have a small business and you're not looking for somebody who's specialized in a certain field with a college degree and education and experience, you're just looking for a laborer for your business. You have some work that needs to be done. You don't hire a laborer off the street from the job company. What's that head, you know, what they call them? The thing that you go to and they help you look for jobs, you know. What's that? I got about three words here coming at me. You know what I'm talking about, right? Whatever's in your mind right now, okay? You don't hire a guy like that, a temporary guy, you know, maybe become a permanent guy. You don't hire a guy like that and bring him in and put him over matters that are absolutely important, vital to the well-being of your business. Now, does that mean that there are unimportant matters in business? Everything is important in business. From sweeping the floor to doing the books, you're going to have a good business. Everything's important. But you don't bring a guy in, an hourly worker, and put him in charge of your books. He's got no experience. He's got no college degree. He's got no training. He's got no job experience. You don't bring him in and put him over that which is much. You start him out on that which is least. You give him a broom. You give him a brush. And you give him some stuff to clean the bathrooms and sweep the floors and mop and wax. And you see how faithful he is in that which is least. And if he proves himself faithful in that which is least, guess what he gets to do? He gets more responsibility. And if he proves himself faithful in that, he gets more. And he proves himself faithful in that, he gets more. And he proves himself faithful in that, he gets more. And finally, he's doing that which is absolutely vital to the well-being of that business. But he didn't start out here. He proved himself in secondary matters first. When I started working at the grocery store, I was 15 years of age. Okay? And, you know, it wasn't a chain grocery store. It was a small grocery store. And Jim Ramsey brought me in. He didn't put me over the produce. He didn't put me over the stock for the store. You know, I swept the floor. I sorted bottles. You know, this is back in the day and age when all soda pop came in bottles. 6-ounce bottles, 10-ounce bottles. Remember that? And then they came out with 16-ounce bottles. Remember that? They came in a pack of 8 bottles. I mean, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. You look at me like, well, I don't remember. The glass bottles, they broke. Some of the best tasting Coke you'll ever drink is in those little 6-ounce bottles. Man, good tasting Coke. Now, people come to the store. They buy Pepsi. They buy Coke. They buy RC and Moon Pies. Amen. And have a good time down south. Amen. RC and a Moon Pie. Good stuff. They buy Orange Crush. They buy all this stuff. It's made by different bottlers. They take it home. They drink it. They don't care what package they put it. That's back when bottles were worth 5 cents. They had a deposit. You had to bring the bottles back. Remember those days, ladies? You didn't throw everything away like it is now, you know. They brought it back in. Well, when they brought it back in, they had Pepsis and Cokes and RCs and oranges and everything mixed together. And the low man of the totem pole got stuck sorting bottles. I spent hours sorting bottles. You know how fun that is? Sorting bottles. Ting, 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 ting. Stacking them up. Ting, 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 ting. Sorting bottles. Grocery carts full. Grocery carts full of cases of bottles. Bottles of Pepsi. Bottles empty, you know, empty bottles. And sorting those things. And hours sorting those things. It was the most boring, monotonous work you could do. It was horrible. Filling the milk case. You had to take the gallons of milk out there. truck it out there, pull the milk that was, you know, had the latest date or the latest date toward the front, put the milk with the newest date in the back, and you had to sort everything that way. You know, and I'll never forget my first day on the job. I'm helping the guy. You know how you are first day on the job. You're so careful, you know. And this guy's pushing this great big truck, 16 steel baskets with 4 gallons of milk in each basket. 4 rows of 4 stacked on this big cart. And I'm out there, you know, and I'm going to be right Johnny on the spot, you know. And I got my big number 12 foot right in front of the wheel, and he was pushing along, whoop, and that whole thing went, poof, milk was everywhere. Not a good way to start a job. I did that. I took care of the milk case. I cleaned the meat room. That's horrible. They stopped preparing meat products about 4 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon. All the pork loins were cut up into chops, and all the steaks were out, and the ground beef was made. Everything was in the meat case. 4 o'clock, it shut the meat room down. Time to clean it every Saturday night. I had to break down every piece of equipment in that meat room, take it all apart piece by piece, take the blades out, wash the blades, put them all back together, everything, because the FDA, whoever it was, could stop by at any time and do an inspection on that meat room, and it had to be spick and span clean at least once a week. And folks, I did that for months. And then I got more responsibility. Then I didn't have to clean the meat room. Then I started running the cash register. Then he gave me the books to order the produce, order the stocks, the grocery stock. But I had to work my way up, and I had to prove myself faithful in sorting the Coke bottles, or I never would. I got a key to the store. I got to lock up at night. I got to open up in the morning. Kind of what Rich, what you're doing over there. I got to do that. You don't hand the guy the key to the store if he can't sort Coke bottles. That make sense to you? And that's what the Lord is saying here. He's saying the testing ground. And you know what? Some of you boys and girls out here, you start getting jobs, you know, when you get to be 16, maybe some babysitting jobs, and you get some lawn mowing jobs. Maybe you get a little 4 or 5 hour job here or there. You say, it's a simple little old job. You do the very best you can at whatever you do. Whatever you do. You put your best foot forward. In that which is least, Jesus said, the testing ground for somebody to become faithful in much is that you first got to be faithful in that which is least. If you can't be faithful, look, if I had sorted Coke bottles improperly and wrong and not done it right, I never would have had a key to that store. Never would have had a key to that store. I had to prove myself. And that's what the Lord is saying here. He that is faithful in that which is least, that which is secondary, is faithful in that which is much or primary. And if you're unfaithful in the secondary things, you're going to be unfaithful in the primary things. Oh, yes, you are. And the testing ground is that which is secondary. That's where you start. Are we together so far? That's what he's saying. Verse 11. Here we go. Now, look what Jesus said. Next verse. If, therefore, ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, this verse teaches us the difference between that which God sees as the least and that which God sees as the much. In verse number 10, if you look at both phrases, he mentions the least first and the much second. Do you see that? First phrase of verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least, that's first, is faithful also in much. Second phrase, he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. So if we follow that same pattern, if we follow that same order in verse number 11, look at it. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. So what does that make the unrighteous mammon? The least. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? What does that make the true riches? Makes them the much. Are you with me, church? You follow that? Okay, that's the order there. This book is divinely ordered. Amen. Yes, it is. Now, watch this. This verse shows us what God sees as the least and what God sees as the much. Unrighteous mammon is the least. True riches is the much. What's unrighteous mammon? The word mammon means money or worldly riches. God sees money as the least, and He sees true riches as the much. God sees money as secondary, He sees true riches as primary. Are you with me? True riches are spiritual riches, spiritual blessings, spiritual gifts. You see, contrary to all that the world is screaming in our ears, there are many things in life more important than money. Contrary to what the world is saying. Again, your marriage, your family, joy, peace, contentment, faith, love, hope, laughter, friends, relationships, all of those things are much more important than money. Much more important than money. I don't get many amens on that, but the Bible says that. Take over to Proverbs chapter 8, show you two verses that prove that without a doubt. This Bible says this book itself is better than much fine gold. Sure it is. There are a lot of things in life more important than money. All right? If I am ever to be trusted with the true riches, the much, I first of all have to learn to be trusted with the least. Which is what? Money. So how important is it that I'm diligent in my finances? Because that's the least. If I'm not diligent in that which is least, if I'm not faithful in that which is least, I will not be given the true riches. I'll miss out on it. The testing ground for me to be given the true riches is how I deal with the money God gives me. You see, if I'm ever to enjoy true spiritual blessings, I must first employ diligence with money. And that's true. Now, all you kids that are out there that are starting to make some money, you better listen. This is not just for men who are working a job tonight to take care of a family. If you're working any kind of a job right now for any kind of a money, you understand that that green stuff that's coming your way, that is a test. This is a test. How you handle this will mean if God ever entrusts you with the true riches. If He can't trust you with this, He can't trust you with the true riches. That's what He's saying here. Are you with me? I didn't write it. I'm just reading it verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. That which is least is mentioned first. That's the unrighteous mammon. That which is much is mentioned second. That's the true riches. Now we get to verse number 12. Look at what it says here. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, this verse ties all these principles in with our verse in Proverbs. Listen very carefully. Until I prove to be faithful with the money that belongs to someone else, I will never be given any true riches of my own. If I am deceitful, slack, or underhanded with money that belongs to someone else, not only will I remain poor financially, but I'll remain poor when it comes to the true riches. And I submit to you that being poor when it comes to the true riches is a whole lot worse than being poor when it comes to money. Let me make a statement here that I made to the class. I believe this with all my heart. Not all money that comes to me belongs to me. Not all money that comes to me belongs to me. Some of that which comes to me belongs to another man. And if I don't deal with that diligently, I'm forfeiting the true riches. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's start with the tithe. That does not belong to me. It doesn't belong to you either. That's God's. That's His money. I don't care how little you make or how much you make. I don't care. There's not one Bible principle for people in this income category and one Bible principle for this or this one and this. God is not like our government. There's one principle across the line for everybody. 10% of what comes to me is not mine. It's God's. And all you kiddos making money, better get that down. You start robbing God, and you can forget it. true riches won't come your way. Forget it. Most of us have that one down. I say most of us. Haven't checked the tithing records for a while because I like to keep a good spirit. Amen? That's true. Sometimes I do wonder. Sometimes I wonder, dear Lord, how in the world can I ever motivate and encourage these people to get to the place of true spiritual blessing? And that suddenly that plate passes and you withhold that which belongs to God. I don't know what I can do for you, folks. I can preach till I'm green in the face. I can't make you put that money in the plate. And I'm not trying to get more money for the church. That's not the issue. The issue is for you to enjoy the true riches someday. But now, wait a minute. How about my bills? If Commonwealth Edison has provided me with electric service for the past 30 days, the money that comes to me that I owe them for that electricity is not mine. It's theirs. If SBC has provided me with phone service for the last 30 days, the money that comes to me that belongs to them, to pay that bill, doesn't belong to me. It belongs to them. Does that make sense to y'all? If I got a life insurance premium, if I got a car insurance, they're providing me car insurance for my vehicle. Whatever it is, folks, look, the bill money belongs to the provider. Now, if I am not honest with that which belongs to another man, and God sees all that, how about my family's need money? You said, what's need money? I mean, need money belongs to those who are under my care. Somebody needs to tell the young men of our nation that there's a responsibility when you start having babies. You're supposed to put food in their belly, a roof over their head, clothes on their back, shoes on their feet, get them somewhere to get an education. It's your responsibility, hotshot. Somebody, that's money that belongs. Those are obligations. You say, where do you get that in the Bible? He that careth not for his own is worse than an infidel. I'm not talking about luxuries here. I'm talking about needs. Food, clothing, shelter, decent provisions. I owe that to my wife and family. Every man that takes a wife and has children owes that. So for me not to provide for them, to go out and play and spend all my money on video games or even on hunting trips or whatever and let my family go without is wrong. I can't do that. I can't play and watch the family go without. Can't do that. You see, this is money that belongs to somebody else. It's money that comes to me, but it doesn't belong to me. It's another man's. Now look what the Lord said. If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? The bill comes from Commonwealth Edison, and you've had a couple of difficult months. Maybe things got expensive with medicine or something like that. Man alive, the NICOR bill. You look at it, oh my soul. Well, I can't pay that this month. Put it in the drawer and just wait for them to call me. I'll just forget about it until they call me. It's not how you do it. What do? You get on the phone. You call them up. You know, here's what we do. You know, we got the bills, for sake of illustration, the bill's $200, and you know, we got 80. We just throw the bill in the drawer and tell them, well, we'll wait for them to call us. We take the $80 and go play. Go to Pizza Hut. This is what we're talking about. This is what the Lord's talking about right here. You get on the phone, you call NICOR, you say, look, I am sorry, man. My child has been sick. My car went down. The bill is $200. I've got 80 bucks. I'm going to send you that $80. In 2 weeks, I'll be able to send you 20 more. In 2 weeks, I'll try to send you 30 more. And before next month, I'll have that thing all paid up. Get on the phone. Call somebody. Talk to them. Don't just leave them hanging. Communicate. It happens here at the school. We understand, folks. People get behind the eight ball sometimes. You know, but and that's okay as long as you come sit down and talk. Brother Rarity, I need to talk to you, man. School bills doodle, I got this. He always is willing to work with people like that. It's folks you don't hear from, you don't hear from, you don't hear from, you don't hear from, you don't hear from. Huh? You don't hear from. This is what I'm talking about. You see, this stuff right here, you say, this is what God uses to test me. This is what He uses to prove me. And if I am not faithful in this, if I am not diligent in this, when this comes to me, it may not belong to me. It belongs to another man. If I am not diligent with getting him his due, I'm short-circuiting myself when it comes to the true riches. That's how important it is. Very important. I must prove myself faithful in tithing, paying my bills, and providing for those under my care. Tithing, paying my bills, and providing for those under my care. And you fellows, God, you teenagers, God bless you. You better to go out and buy a $600 junker than to get you a $250, $300 car payment you can't afford. I know it doesn't appeal to your flesh, but you don't want to get yourself in a bad way with money at the age of 17, 18, 19, 20. Because I'm talking about the true riches are out there for you. They're out there. Here's the summary of this lesson. If I am slack, less than honest, deceitful in that which God considers small potatoes, I will never be entrusted with that which God considers the true riches. If the opposite is true, if I'll practice diligence and be above board and honest with that which belongs to another man, then God can entrust me with the true riches. That's how it... Look, I looked over Brian Sharp's material. He sent some material ahead of time for us to copy because he wants us to pass it out. And I'll be honest with you folks, there's nothing earth-shattering in this material. Save $2 here, save $3 here, save $1 here. You know what I'm afraid of happening? I'm afraid of people leaving going, Let me tell you something. My attitude, your attitude toward this stuff right here, how diligently we use it, could determine whether or not we enjoy the true riches someday. I'll be honest with you. I think all of us could benefit from it. Simple stuff. Can't steal his thunder. Simple stuff. Save $1 a week over a year, that's $52 saved. So the Lord don't care about that. Oh, He doesn't. I'd be careful about that. Because Jesus gave us a test. God gives us a test. Test us with that which is the least, before He'll ever entrust us with that which is the most. The true riches. That's a Bible lesson for you on the subject of finances. Let's stand, please. Thank you for your patience and attention. We've got a few announcements we need to attend to, so I want to quit a little early tonight. Dear Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. Money's a big matter in this day and age, big matter in our country. Money's necessary for your work to go forward. Lord, you gave us a lot in your book about it. Help us not to belittle it and think little of it. God, help us to be above board, honest, diligent, because He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. I pray for the young families of this church especially. And the young people of this church, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll guide them, lead them, Lord. And may they willingly follow you into sound financial principles. Lord, may they be able to be trusted with that which is least, so they can someday enjoy the true riches. And I'll thank you for it. We love you tonight. God, help us to get something from this meeting that'll bless our church in the area of missions, our building needs. And Lord, end up blessing us at home. And we'll be careful to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, ladies and gentlemen.